Good morning.
Morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. As God prepares your soul to receive his word, let's turn from the cares of life to the Lord's living refreshment by worshiping him in song. The opening song is Lamb of God. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to know the power of your righteousness, which you gave to us at the moment of salvation. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1. Your power is righteousness. Your power is righteousness. A couple of announcements. January 5th, 2014, happy birthday to Deanna Lemon, January 2nd, and happy anniversary to Norbert and Rita Baird, 57 years of marriage. Yeah. Hey. Yeah, the bow's not quite enough. I mean, what an amazing accomplishment. Okay? That's an amazing accomplishment. No. No, they're, I mean, how many people in the history of mankind have done that? You know, maybe 2% of the billions of people that have been here? It's pretty good. That's all right. That's not a prerequisite, right? You can't live under the same roof with somebody for 1 year, much less 57, and not have some conflict, right? But to be able to stand there and hang in there through 57 years, 1957 plus 57, 2014, that's a long, long time. Did they? That's awesome. Yeah. Of course. Well, you know what? Isn't it funny about marriage that nobody gives you the manual when you get married? Nobody tells you what it's really going to be like. And there may be 10 years in a row where you don't like each other. That happens. Yeah, but 57 years is 57 years. That's a long time. It's over half a decade. So that's beautiful. Congratulations, Norbert and Rita. Lex, let's take the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
All right. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barat Ministries. And I'm doing good today. I didn't go to Mexico, so no problems up here. No cork needed, exactly. Even though we are sanctioned by God to charge for many things we provide so you can worship God, we choose not to exercise our right. Therefore, no price appears on any material from Barat Ministries, so that anyone who desires biblical teaching may have it free of charge. Even though the materials we provide are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate it when the Word of God motivates you to provide for yourself and for others with your contributions. I wanted to thank you all for coming today and every day that our pastor reveals the riches he has uncovered during his daily study. I also want to thank Pastor for his continued sacrifice on our behalf. And I was going to talk to you about free will and how you come here every week and you execute your free will, and that's awesome. And then translate that to your giving is also a free will act. It's very similar to your learning about God is giving to God. But I haven't been able to get something out of my head. And it's kind of emotional, but it shouldn't be. A friend of mine at work, Jesse Matheson. It looks like Matheson, but it's Matheson. If I told you his whole life story, you wouldn't believe it. He broke his back twice growing up. One time was medevaced and probably shouldn't be alive. Was married and divorced, is now a single father. His dad passed away about 2 years ago. And then about a year ago, he was diagnosed with cancer on his spine. And he has had no good news. So it's really hard for me because I know he's a believer. And I know that God will deliver him, but he doesn't know that. And he isolates himself. So all he has is this doubt coming in his mind all the time. And I try to encourage him as much as I can. But, you know, when God doesn't come through for him, he doesn't see it. You know, like God came through for me and Emily, you know, we were going to give up, just like Jesse wants to give up. And I don't want him to. So I want to stand here today and ask for you guys to pray for him as much as you can. Because I don't even know where to begin with him because he's a single father of his beautiful daughter, Vegas, and he can barely work 2 to 3 hours a week. He's gone through a second round of chemo. It's just more and more bad news for the guy. And he's been here a couple times when we were back at the Hilton. But I just really would stand here before you and ask for you to pray for him. So thank you. And I guess my verses actually correlate to that. So do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others, just like Christ did for us. So as you give and as you pray for him, do as 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 tells us. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver and a cheerful prayer. Thank you.
Denny, what is your friend's name?
Jesse Matteson. It looks like Matteson.
Welcome back. Thanks for that heartfelt prayer, Denny. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, your power is righteousness. Your power is righteousness. To all the saints in union with the Lord Christ Jesus who are members of Barah Ministries, including and especially the deacons, God's grace to you and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and from the Spirit who leads us into all the truths. I thank my God for all of you in my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the dissemination of the gospel of Christ from the first day until now. And I am confident that God the Father, who began a good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. As a pastor, I feel like a voice crying out in the wilderness. My fervent plea is, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Pastors are called by God to a calling whereby we prepare people to meet the Lord Jesus Christ one day. We labor for the sake of his name. We labor for his reputation to protect it. And I pray that when the time comes for congregation members of Barah Ministries to meet the Lord, that they really do know him and they really know who he is. Not some bastardized version of him that has been sold by the kingdom of darkness. It's a simple request, yet one that occupies much of my waking moments. I ask myself, what can I do to make that moment when you meet your Lord special for you? We're studying the book of Romans, and we are ready to move to our third passage in Romans. Let's remind ourselves of the first two passages before we move on to the third. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. So the first passage that we studied in Romans is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. It's the introduction. And this is it with the parentheses removed. This letter is written by me, Paul, a bondservant and voluntary slave of Christ Jesus by my own choice, by the calling of God, an apostle, and set apart by God the Father for the dissemination of the gospel message of God the Father as a minister. Now in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, it says, he who would choose to become great among you would become your minister, your diakonos. And that's a word that we typically use for deacons. He who would choose to become great among you would become your minister, your diakonos, your deacon. But there's another word that's used for that, and it's doulos. 24-hour a day, 7-day-a-week servant. And Paul is announcing himself in this first verse as that, a doulos by voluntary choice. Romans 1:2. And this is the gospel message that God the Father promised beforehand to the human race through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament. Paul, the most imperfect human being ever, was sent to us by God to preach the most important message ever, a message about what God was willing to do for imperfect and fallen creatures. What was God willing to do for imperfect and fallen creatures? He was willing to give his own righteousness to these creatures. And God chose his greatest enemy, Paul, to become his greatest apostle. It's the same thing he wanted to do for Satan. Notice that. The most imperfect human being ever was sent to us by God to preach the most important message ever, and it was a message about what God was willing to do for imperfect creatures. God did not ask you to redeem yourself. God did not ask you to earn your salvation. God simply said, allow me to give you my own righteousness. Allow me to give you my own holiness, even though you are not holy. Allow me to make you a saint. Allow me to justify you. Allow me to redeem you. Allow me to reconcile you. Allow me to place you in union with my son. Allow me. What a selfless, selfless being our God is. And he picks the most imperfect person ever, his greatest enemy, to become his greatest apostle. What a phenomenal attitude our God has toward the weak. Well, here's my question for you. What is your attitude toward the weakness of others? What is your attitude toward the weakness of others? See, right here in this congregation, you can't help but know that there are people in this congregation that you come in contact with every week who are weak. You not only know that, but you also know what their weaknesses are. Because you can't be under the same roof with somebody if you're under the same roof with somebody a really short period of time, you're going to know real quickly what their weaknesses are. But what is your attitude toward other people when you find out that they're weak? What is your attitude toward other people when you find out where they're weak? Because I will tell you that there's probably nothing more that tells more about your character than that. And what is your attitude toward your own weakness, which you can't help but see? I mean, you can kid yourself all you want to, but what's your attitude towards your own weaknesses? When you find out what your own weaknesses are you interested in changing them? Or do you lock into them and say, well, I'm the kind of person who, well, I would never. Well, you see, what had happened, that limited thinking is not the reason that Christ saved you. He didn't go to the cross for you, lay down his life for you, so you could live in some little box of your own creation and run around that box like a hamster. What he wants you to do is to see what he's able to do for you in your weakness. And when you look at other people and you see their weakness, what he wants you to do is to love them anyway and to ignore their weaknesses. That's what he does with you. If he were to count our weaknesses against us, we'd be in some trouble, huh? But we're real quick to point out where everybody else is flawed. And when we're pointing out where everybody else is flawed, we're not looking in the mirror and seeing where we're flawed. And let me just explain something to you, for those of you who use this very sophisticated form of lying to yourself. Just because other human beings are flawed doesn't mean that the things you do don't hurt them. And you can't excuse your mistreatment of people, your victimization of people, with the pseudo-tranquility of, well, everybody, it makes mistakes, so it's okay if I hurt people. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It's not okay. That doesn't pass the test of what a Christian who is in union with Christ is expected to do. It doesn't pass the test of what our God did for us. No. What is your attitude toward the weakness of others? What is your attitude toward your own weaknesses? Romans 1:3. Back to 2. And this is the gospel message that God the Father promised beforehand to the human race through his prophets in the holy scriptures of the Old Testament. A gospel message concerning God the Father's Son, the Lord, who was born of a descendant of David on both sides, the Mary side and the Joseph side, according to the flesh as true humanity, whose name as true humanity is Jesus Christ. Romans 1:4. And Jesus Christ was declared the Son of God with enabling power by means of his resurrection from the dead. See, that's what separates Christ from everybody. That's what separates him from the pretenders. He was resurrected from the dead, accomplished through the enabling power of the God who is the Spirit of holiness, God the Holy Spirit. Now, we're talking about this Jesus Christ, our Lord, God the Son, through whom I, Paul, have received from God the Father both grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ's person. That's what pastors do. We protect the person, the name, the reputation of Jesus Christ, and we help you to hear simple messages about your Lord that would change your minds about yourself, about others, about him. As believers in Christ, then we are set apart to a tremendously high calling. As believers in Christ, we are set apart both by a choice and by an action of God for a special calling, for a special manner of being, for specific actions that arise from our state of being. And I think you have to ask yourself, when you examine your conduct, if you are living the state of being that God has called you to. Romans 1:6, among whom you, as believers in Christ, also are the possession of Jesus Christ by calling. See, you are a possession. You are not your own. Once you believe in Christ, you are owned. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you are property. And he expects you as property to live as a reflection of him. And so when you're examining your conduct, you have to examine your conduct in light of the Word of God and ask yourself a very simple question. Is my conduct reflecting my Savior? And if the answer is no, there's no escaping it. There's no excusing it. There's no way to weasel out of it. Just accept it and change it. There's no condemnation. There's no beating yourself up. There's no defending yourself. It's just get it and change it. It's really simple. Because we have a God who loves us no matter what. God is love. He loves us unconditionally. There is nothing we can do to make him love us more. There is nothing we can do to make us love him less, to make him love us less. And his love for us never changes. His love for us is not limited by any boundary, and especially not one of human creation. And I think you're going to hear that message in virtually every lesson this year. I don't think you can hear that lesson enough, that message enough. And hopefully I'm going to give you that message at a time when I catch you with your defenses down. And it sneaks in. And it registers with you. Romans 1:7. And this letter is written to all of you who are the beloved, the divinely loved ones of God the Father, you believers in Christ living in Rome, saints by the calling of God, the holy and set apart ones, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the personal nature of our relationship with God. He loves unbelievers unconditionally, but what does he call us? The beloved. What does he call us? The divinely loved ones. The possessions. The saints. The righteous ones. The justified ones. The redeemed and reconciled ones. He's got a lot of names for us. And those words may not mean anything to you right this moment. Maybe you're a baby believer. And maybe you don't know what those words mean. Maybe you aren't smart enough to know yet that being redeemed means that you were in slavery, the slavery of spiritual death, and God chose to offer you spiritual life. And he purchased you from the slavery of that life. Maybe reconcile doesn't register for you. The knowledge that at one time you were on the wrong side of a barrier, helpless and hopeless to do anything to have a relationship with God. And while you were there, he reached out his hand and pulled you across the barrier with your permission. Maybe those things don't mean anything to you. Maybe not yet. But they are still your reality if you're a believer in Christ. The first seven verses of Romans chapter 1 introduces us to Paul, to his choices, doulos, to his calling, apostle. And the verses introduce us to our charge as believers as well. We get to choose to be a doulos if we want to. We get a calling. I am a pastor teacher. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What does God want you to do? God wants our charge to be, once we accept salvation, to hold fast to that salvation, to being the special nature of this, to bring the special nature of this salvation constantly to mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, here's what it says. It says, "Now I, Paul, make known to you, brethren, believers in Christ, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, you accepted, in which sphere of grace also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." I want to emphasize this point to you. We are to hold fast every single word that proceeds from the mouth of our God. Now, what does that mean exactly? I see a lot of people, you know, we have two lessons now. We're in February, we're going to go back to our three-lesson situation, which is three times what most churches get a week, right? So I'm working as a full-time pastor, but really part-time. I don't know if you know how much pressure that is, but it's a lot of pressure. Putting together a 60-minute lesson. Deacons? Amen. Yeah, because the deacons had, what, about six cracks at that last year, and I don't think any of them got a 60-minute lesson out of it, right? They remind me of when I was in radio TV and I was taking a film writing class, and my favorite device was a visual montage, right? Because when you write a film script, you have to write every single word, every single direction. Exterior, looking at the front of a building, camera zooms into the fourth floor, goes into the room, and then you have to describe the whole inside, and it's really detailed. So my favorite thing to do was just have about 30 minutes for an hour show of visual montages, just, you know, dissolving from one picture to the next. And my teacher used to always say, you are the king of visual montages. Well, our deacons are the kings of visual montages in their lessons, right? They put a lot of visual montages, that head-hurting music that they use. You know what I mean? You feeling me on that? No, you guys see, you guys are saying, no, actually, I really like the deacon's music. Why are you bagging on the deacons?
No, I haven't heard it yet.
So, no, I'm just messing with them. But, you know, it's really not very easy to put together a 60-minute lesson. And it's especially not easy to do it three times a week. I think last year we had about 150 lessons up between the deacons and I. That's a big deal. But it's not enough. You know, if there were 200 lessons up, it wouldn't be enough. But here's the real thing. Three is more than enough. Two is just as good. But what are you doing during the week? Because I know you know that the Christian way of life is not about knowledge. It's about knowledge applied. So after you get the knowledge, what do you do? Do you come back and say, well, I wish Pastor would put up more lessons? Or do you say, I'm going to take this lesson into my family and we're going to sit down and over a series of half an hour situations, we're going to talk about the Word of God and we're going to examine how we're living it. If Pastor asks me, where am I limited in my thinking? This week, you and I, my wife and I, are going to sit down and we're going to examine where we're thinking limited and we're going to change it. One more lesson from me isn't going to change that. You're the only one that can change that. I'm happy to put up another lesson, but it's still not going to change it for you. And it's about time that Baran Ministries becomes the ministry that I want it to be, which is a ministry of people who are living Christianity, not just talking about it, not just knowing about it. This is not the intellectual congregation. It's not what we're trying to be. We're not trying to be the group of self-righteous people who are pointing at all the other Christians and saying where they're going wrong. We're going to be happy wherever Christ is preached. But more importantly, we're going to start shining the mirror back at ourselves and asking ourselves, am I living the challenge that the pastor laid down this week? We're going to ask ourselves why, if there are 2 hours of lessons available on a Sunday, we can't do 2 hours. But we could do 6 hours of Sudoku. Or six hours of solitaire. But we can't do 2 hours of Bible study in a row. We're going to ask ourselves that. I think it's a fair question, don't you? Do you? Do you feel it's a fair question without feeling beat up? Because somebody's got to ask you that question. If you're not asking yourself the question, somebody's got to ask you that question. Don't shoot the messenger. Because I'm not asking you the question to beat you up. I'm asking you the question because my 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week focus is your spiritual life. I'm asking myself, what can I do? What can I change about me, the messages, the ministry, so that when you meet Jesus Christ, you really know who he is. And you're not sitting there shocked. You know, because we're all going to be flat on our face when we meet him, right? We won't even be able to look at him. But without looking at him, will you know who he is? That's my concern for you. When you have that moment when somebody tells you that you have cancer, and that wasn't on your to-do list for the week, I wonder if you're going to be relaxed about it. I wonder if you're going to pick up the phone and say, hey, Pastor, I have cancer. I want you to know that because you probably had a lot of things planned this week that didn't have anything to do with being around me. But guess what? You're on the hook. And you got to fit me into your prayers. And I want you to know I'm completely relaxed about this experience. Because I know just from looking at the facts of the situation that God's going to deliver me from the circumstance. Because he always comes through, and he's not going to stop coming through for me. Living Christianity. Not talking about it. Not knowing about it. Living it. I want to emphasize this point. We are to hold fast every single word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We are to make time in our lives for the ingesting of the Word of God, because this, more than any other thing in your life, changes you. Here's what the Lord himself said in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Jesus was led up by God the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, the enemy of God. And after the Lord Jesus Christ had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter, Satan, came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, and I know you are, command that these stones become bread." Can you imagine your enemy trying to boss you around? Can you imagine your enemy thinking that you're going to listen to one thing that he says when you know that your enemy is a liar, the father of all lies, and there is no truth in him? Matthew 4:4, "But the Lord Jesus Christ answered Satan and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on physical food alone, but man shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" That is what we are to do. You sitting here ingesting the Word of God is not like anything else you do this week. It is not a small matter. And if I had my way, if I could coerce your volition, you would be writing down every single word that I'm saying and thinking simultaneously how you are going to incorporate what I'm saying to you into your life. And then when you were finished writing down every single word I had to say, then you, when you got home, you would get on the internet and download the notes, word for word notes that are on the internet for your benefit. And you would read them over and over and over again until you had them memorized. And then you would think about exactly how you intend to apply that to your life. And whether you were living the standard to which they call you to be a reflection of your Savior, to be a reflection of your unity with Christ, to stand and to show the world who you are and what your colors are. That's what I would have if I could coerce you. And a lot of my mental time is trying to figure out how to do just that, how to coerce you into that level of concentration. And what I have decided for myself this year is that this is the year that I take back my concentration. How do you know you're concentrating? How much do you read? You remember when we used to read? I'm talking to the new generation of kids about books, and I say, "Hey, have you ever read Tom Sawyer?" Read Tom Sawyer? They haven't even heard of Tom Sawyer. How about Huckleberry Finn? Catcher in the Rye? Come on, that's a no-brainer for a teenager. Read? No, I don't read, but have you ever heard about Snapchat? 6-second soundbite pictures that disappear? You ever heard about that? Yeah, what can you do in 6 seconds? This is the year I take my concentration back. How about you? This is the year I take my time back. How about you? You remember when you used to control what you did with your time? You remember that? Have you ever looked at what you've done, what you do with 168 hours in a week, that gift? If you ever wrote that down, you'd be embarrassed. 25 hours in front of the TV, but not 2 hours on a Sunday here, you'd be embarrassed. It's time for you to take that back. It's time for us to admit that where we are allowing our life to go isn't really supportive of us at all. It's not. You know, because we've become a culture of individuals who think that everything in this life is customized to us. It isn't. This is customized to us. This is the standard. And when you're a coach of other people and you're afraid to stand up and say that because you might be unpopular, then you're not worth owning the responsibility of coaching. And if you can't say that to people in a way where they don't feel condemned by it, and I don't control how you feel, so how you feel is how you feel. All I can tell you is I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm telling you. I know your situation. I've taken the time to get to know everybody in this congregation. I know your situation. I know who you are, and I know who you are not. I know who you, what you're capable of and what you're not. And you're capable of a hell of a lot more than you are showing. Aren't you sick of that a little bit? Aren't you sick of spreading your favors under every green tree? Aren't you sick of that just a little bit? And have you ever thought about what it would be like to just try hovering around the cross for a year? Have you ever thought about you intentionally deciding what you're going to do with your 168 hours a week, 112 of which are alive because you're sleeping 56 of it? Isn't this about the time when you should take your life back? I think it is. God loved the world. God gave his son. God hates sin but loves the sinner. And this points out the significance of biblical study. And it calls on you to approach biblical study with a different mindset than you approach the rest of your existence. It calls on you to approach biblical study from the standpoint of engagement. Are you engaged in biblical study, or is this one of those things where you just go through the motions? Take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. Second Romans passage that we studied toward the end of the year was Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15. And it says this, Romans 1, 8. First, I thank my God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name for all of you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world, which is the entire Roman Empire. And we spent quite a bit of time on that. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And you know what? I think that the significance of that verse, that part of the verse, is your faith is being proclaimed throughout your whole world. And that's the question I have for you. Is your faith being proclaimed throughout your whole world? Those of you who have kids, do they know about your faith in Christ? Do they see your faith in Christ in play when you're having dilemmas in your life? That's the question. Do you bring them here? Do you think enough of them to bring them here? Because the truth of the matter is this. You may not get anything done with them, but the messages here might get a lot done with them. And you would be surprised how much kids will listen to this part. We're on the internet. Do you expose your kids to this? And I don't mean telling them to do it. I mean leading them to do it. The technology is such now that we can have a conference with people who aren't even in the same city, and we can all be listening to the same thing. Do you think to bring that situation into play? Do you think to bring your friends? See, the people who are your friends, they are struggling. Denny's not the only one who has a friend who's struggling. We all have a friend who's struggling. But do you think to bring that friend here? To put them here and say, look, I just want you to come with me. I want you to come with me on my personal guarantee, 8 times. I just want you to show up here 8 times, and at the end of 8 times, you tell me what you got out of it. If the answer is nothing, don't come. If the answer is something, stay. You have the personal power to get that done. With your kids, with your relatives, with your friends. But you have to lead them to it. That's not what we're used to doing now. You know, we don't want to put ourselves quite that much on the line. Because we feel like, you know, that they might reject me. They don't care that much about you. What's significant is whether they get the message. And it's not just you they don't care about. It's me too. But how about the message? Because these messages are supernatural. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God the Father, whom I, Paul, serve in my human spirit by the preaching of the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you believers in Rome in intercessory prayer, always in my prayers, making requests, even making petitions for myself as well, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. I've heard a lot of you say how much you have changed how you're praying. You've changed how you're bringing prayer into play. I've heard you talk about faith and unbelief, which was the subject matter in this second portion of Romans. Those are your two choices, faith or unbelief. At the point of salvation, faith or unbelief. As a believer in Christ, faith or unbelief. As a believer in Christ, prayer, asking God to intervene in your human circumstances where human power is not good enough. Romans 1:11, I, Paul, long to see you believers in Rome so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I, Paul, may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, being encouraged by the other's faith, both your faith encouraging me and my faith encouraging you. And those two verses indicate church. And that's why we come to church. We come to church to encourage one another. This has been anything but an encouraging place in the last 3 months. It's been discouraging in many regards. Because it's real easy to get familiar with something as magnificent as this. It's really easy to get familiar with the Word of God. Real easy to get familiar with your pastor and to start treating it casually. treating it like a thing instead of treating it like a place where people exist. It's easy to see people hurt and do nothing, as opposed to intervening in those circumstances. It's easy to hear people saying stuff that they should keep their mouth shut and then saying nothing to them, hoping that it'll somehow go away. It doesn't go away. It hurts, and it hurts more and more and more and more. And it has to be treated like what it is, a big deal, and never minimized into no big deal. This has not been an encouraging place in the last 3 months. And don't think that I'm so stupid that I don't know, because everything gets back to me. I have too many eyes and ears in this place. And I would encourage you not to profane this sanctuary. I would encourage you not to treat this place that way. Let other places be that place, not this place. Romans 1:13, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, you believers in Rome, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented by God so far. I want to come so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as I obtained fruit among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to people who speak Greek and to barbarians, people who don't speak Greek, both to the wise who are believers in Christ and to the foolish who are unbelievers. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel as a minister to you also who are in Rome. What is Paul saying here? Paul is not afraid to mix it up. Paul is not afraid to go where the action is. He wants to go where the action is, and the action is in Rome. Now the third passage. This is the beginning of our third passage in Romans. And really the third passage that we'll study in Romans is actually two verses. But I expanded it by one so that you could see a fantastic thing that exists when you aren't constricted by verses and passages. It's Romans chapter 1 verses 16 to 18. It says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. What a powerful, powerful statement that is to end Romans 1:17, the righteous man, the believer in Christ, shall live by faith. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We can call this passage the four fours. The four fours. The first four, I am not ashamed, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul is bold. He was not afraid. He was actually eager to preach the gospel in the city, which could easily be called the harlot of the world, the whore of the world. Senatus Populusque Romanus, Rome. Thus Paul, like Christ, despised the shame and went into the teeth of the beast by being eager to preach in Rome, just as our Lord was eager to come to the earth and to be mistreated so that he could die on a cross for your sins. The second four, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To believe is simply to obey. What is the message of Christ? Obey. Period. Proclaim it. Period. I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing, I have eternal life in His name. Christ is the only righteous one. That's who I believe in. And he has proven to me beyond a reasonable doubt with the account to his death, burial, resurrection, which was seen by many witnesses, ascension and session, that is being seated at the right hand of God the Father, that he is who he claims to be. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You were there a few moments ago, so it should be easy to find your way back. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll throw in the first two verses so we have the context, and we'll press on from verse 3 on. Here's what it says. It says, "Now I, Paul, make known to you, brethren, you believers in Christ, the gospel which I preached to you, the good news concerning what Christ did for everyone at the cross, which also you accepted, in the sphere of which grace you stand as believers in Christ, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And there are some people who believe in vain. They believe and are saved, and then they go wandering off into some religion, legalism, or system to reduce God. You know, see, that's the funny thing about us human beings. We're always trying to reduce everything and everybody to something that our pea brain understands. We are virtually never expanded by situations. And I think about this from my own situation growing up. I grew up in the ghetto. We're poor. And when I started to have some success because I listened to the signposts of people pointing the way out of the ghetto, I wanted to bring everybody with me. You know, you want to go back in, you get across a bridge, you're on this side of the bridge, and you see on this side of a bridge there's a totally different life over here. And back over on the other side of the bridge are all your family members. And, you know, so what I would do is I'd go back across the bridge, and I'd say, "Hey, guys, there's all this cool stuff on the other side of the bridge. Come on." And I'd run back across the bridge, and they'd just be standing there. I said, "Why aren't you guys coming?" And they just stand there. They stare at me. So I get a rope. And I go over and I tie them up. And I drag them across the bridge. And then once they got to the other side, I'd untie the rope and they run back across the bridge. They don't want to come. Now, when that's your cousin, who cares? When it's your mom, when it's your brother, when it's your sister, it's devastating. Am I the only one that that happens to, or do you know what I'm talking about? Can I get an amen? It hurts. That's what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 15:3. "I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, the gospel from God, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture," 1 Corinthians 15:4, "and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," Simon Peter, "then to the 12, a nickname for the apostle, even though Judas was gone. In fact, quite crafty, since it included Paul, who was the replacement for Judas. And after that, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain alive until now, but some have fallen asleep. Some are physically dead. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. But for I, Paul, am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I was trying to kill all the Christians. But by the grace of God, I am what I am," which is what? An apostle by calling and a minister of the gospel. "And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all the other apostles, yet not I doing the labor, but the grace of God with me doing the labor." You see, when you are possessed of Christ, you want everyone to experience the magnificence of that. You want everybody that you love who's on the other side of that bridge to come over to the side of the bridge with you. And quite frankly, there's just a lot of people who don't want to come. But that is not going to stop me from wanting to drag them across. Now, what I've had to learn is that coercion isn't the way. And I apologize to my sons that I did not learn that when I was a parent. And especially to you. Because if Zachary didn't want it, he was getting it. To those who ridicule and reject the gospel message, they are free to do so. Yet the message stands. See, isn't that funny how the message stands? We can reject the messenger. We can reject the place where the messenger teaches. We can not support the messenger. We can do all of that stuff. But the message stands, and it asks a single and penetrating question. What's your choice, salvation or perdition? Salvation or perdition? What's perdition? Hell. Saved or hell? The third four. For in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from your faith to those few who have faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. God so loved the world. Because God is love. God loved us so much that he put his holy and righteous claims against us on the back of a substitute, Christ, and exchanged all of our sins and errors, our condemned state, for absolute righteousness. That is your power, absolute righteousness. And it is an imputation. You had it credited to your account. You woke up one day and it was in your bank account. Power, righteousness. Fourth four, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Awesome. For those of you who choose to go your own way, don't think God is going to be nice about it. Know that wrath is to be unleashed against you at your request. Ungodliness is direct disregard for God, his person. Unrighteousness is wicked conduct which disregards the truth of the gospel message. So I ask you, can ungodliness be done by a believer in Christ? Let me give you the definition again. Maybe you didn't hear me. Ungodliness is direct disregard for God. Is that something that a believer in Christ can do? No. Why? Because you're in union with Christ. You can't disregard somebody you're in union with. Unrighteousness, wicked conduct which disregards the truth of the gospel message. Is that something a believer can do? Oh, you're not going to answer now, right? I don't want to be wrong. Is that something a believer can do? Unrighteousness, wicked conduct which disregards the truth of the gospel message. Is that something that a believer can do? No. No, you see? You see how we bought lies? You see how we bought lies of religion? You see how those are hanging in our souls? Because you've heard something different. I have. You already accepted the gospel message. And now it's finished. Tetelestai. And now your power is what? Righteousness. You have a power that is bigger than ungodliness. Righteousness. You have a power that is bigger than unrighteousness. Righteousness. If you're righteous, you can't be unrighteous. Do you get that? No. No. Because religion is bigger in your soul than what I just said to you. Because legalism is bigger in your soul than what I just said to you. Because systematic theology is eating your soul, a hole in your soul. There's no room for the truth. Because you can't believe that Christ could actually do that. You can't believe that Christ could actually make you righteous. But you say you believe in Christ. You say you believe everything he says. You say you believe he's powerful, but you can't believe that he could do that for you. You can't believe he would do it for you, that he would even consider doing it for you, that you're worthy of him doing it for you. None of it. You don't believe it. And I can come up here and say it every single week, and you'll look at me like I'm a Martian, and you'll go right back and believe something different than that. Because some liar is more powerful in your soul than what I just said, which is the absolute truth. Why? Why? Do you need to believe that? Do you need to believe you're a piece of crap and that God thinks so too? Does that help you? Because it's not what he thinks. Isn't it about time we let that go? I think it is. You know what Bible study really is? It's news from home. Because you're in this world, but you are not of this world. You are not citizens of this earth. You're citizens of heaven, visiting this foreign kingdom. And the news from home is you have power, righteousness. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Do you have an ear? As we look with penetrating eyes and ears at this third passage of Romans chapter 1, I hope that you begin to experience in your soul the power that our God put inside of you at the moment of salvation, an imputed righteousness that is mind-boggling in its scope and in its greatness. And when you get that, there will be no room in your soul for lies. There will be no room in your soul for religion. There will be no room in your soul for legalism. There will be no room in your soul for systematic theology. There will only be room in your soul for joy and contentment and a happiness that surpasses comprehension. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back. Because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever." Grandma?
Grandpa?
Are you out from under your blanket? It's kind of cold up in this end of the room, people. We let all the heat go to the back. Closing song, "Count It All Joy."
Count it all. afflictions all count it all.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for waking us up to the righteousness that you have placed in us. And thank you for the number 7. Because 7 is the number of completion, and we know that as you take us through all the steps and you start to instill grace in our soul and you show us how we are as men and as women, that you still have the intention to complete us, and you will accomplish your intention. I pray that all those who are part of this ministry will continue to go through the shaping and the kneading and the preparation that you're giving us so that when we meet you, we'll know who you are. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.